This is the word of the Lord found in Exodus chapter 14, verses 15 and 16. Exodus 14, verse 15 and verse 16. And the Lord said unto Moses, Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel, that they go forward. But lift thou up thy rod, and stretch out thine hand over the sea, and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. I think most of you are familiar with this scene out of Bible history. Sometimes I make a mistake and say Bible stories, as if it were a sequence of myths. It is not. This history is more sure and more accurate than Herodotus or Tacitus or Toynbee or Spengler or any of the men that have been made famous writing histories and philosophies. This is more sure. This deviates from reality in no aspect. It is absolutely 100% correct. The Bible has no errors. Not in inspiration, not in preservation, not in this translation. You can trust it. But growing up, and I'm still growing up, I liked Bible stories. I liked them when my mom would read them to me out of little books with paintings in them. I liked watching Hollywood's version of Bible movies. I liked watching The Robe and Demetrius and the Gladiators, and Quo Vadis and Barabbas and Samson and Delilah and David and Bathsheba and Solomon and the Queen of Sheba. You got Yul Brynner playing Solomon. Can you imagine that? But I liked those movies. They were entertaining to me. And I liked the Ten Commandments there with Charlton Heston. And as you watch movies like that, I liked the animated version that came out, The Prince of Egypt, a few years ago. But one thing I discovered is as much as I like those, they are fallible. There's some things wrong with them. I just watched The Prince of Egypt recently, and in that, Moses brings his rod out there, and here come the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, and he's bent on destruction. And Moses wades out a few feet into the Red Sea, and he takes his staff, his rod, and boom, he plants it right in the waves, and the splash is so huge that the splash separates the sea from the western shore over to the eastern shore, and it stays splashed and it stays opened. Pretty remarkable, but not exactly the right picture. Now, I don't want to strain at a gnat and swallow a camel, but I do like to take it back and look at what really happened, because what really happened is even better than anybody depicted it in the paintings and the movies. And so, setting this in history, this is after God created the heavens and earth, after man fell by disobeying God, after wickedness overspread the earth and God destroyed air-breathing creatures in the flood except for those in the ark with Noah, after Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, after Jacob's name was changed to Israel, after Israel's son sold one of his sons, Joseph, into slavery in Egypt, and Joseph was made, by the grace of God, the ruler of Egypt. After Joseph, being the ruler of Egypt, brought his family into Egypt, that is Israel, or Jacob, and his sons and their wives and children, 70 souls, and while they're in Egypt, they grew to be a great nation. At this point, as I read in chapter 13 of Exodus, when they exit the land, and they come out of slavery on Passover night, and the next day they're free people and they're leaving the land of Egypt. There's 600,000 men that are of age to fight wars. And so you count women and children and old folks above that 600,000. So they've grown to be a nation in that period. And as they come out on the night of Passover and they're free and there's this great crowd, God guides this huge crowd of people with a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day. And I've read over these things a lot, and I guess I had a hard time always getting the picture, and I'm sure there's a lot I miss now. But there's a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud that's leading them, and he leads them to the shores of the sea deliberately. And it's not that God made a tactical error. He tells Moses, I'm going to lead them down by the shore of the sea, and Pharaoh, his heart hardened, will follow and attempt to destroy you, and I will get me honor upon Pharaoh and upon his horsemen and chariots. And so God leads them there, and Pharaoh's heart being hardened, he seeks to go forth, and it says he took 600 chosen chariots. And I thought, well, how is he going to destroy 600,000 slave men with women and children with that few? But if you look at the language there, it says that he takes 600 chosen chariots, but and it says, and he made ready his chariot, and he took his people with him, and he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and captains over every one of them. So reading that a little more closely, I got the impression that Pharaoh had the fanciest chariot of all, and he went forth personally, and then he had 600 that were like his elite bodyguard that were there with him, and then he took all the chariots of Egypt in addition to that. So I don't know how many thousands upon thousands were coming, but it was a huge crowd. And so they come after the children of Israel, and the people there are not acting in faith. They're not remembering the signs and wonders they've seen in Egypt. They are saying, were there not enough graves in Egypt that you brought us here to die? And so they were murmuring, and there, as the Egyptians come up upon them, God is speaking to Moses, and the cloud, the pillar of cloud that's before them that has been guiding them, all of a sudden, as God is speaking to Moses, the cloud, the angel of the Lord comes down, and the cloud goes from being before them to being behind them. So the same thing that was their guidance is now their protection. Does anything like that ever happen in your life? Is there something that guides you from day to day that is also capable of protecting you? Believe there is. Believe the Spirit of God. If you're led by the Spirit of God, you'll find also protection in God's presence. But the cloud switches around and gets behind the children of Israel. So now it's between the children of Israel and the horses and chariots of Pharaoh. And then it says that later on, after the portion we've read, that God has that pillar there, and it's darkness to one side and it's light on the other. So just reading to get some of the context, let me read a portion of this around the text. It says, and Moses, starting with verse 13, and Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. But lift thou up thy rod, and stretch out thine hand over the sea, and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. And I will get me honor upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh and upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all the night. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Now here's the picture I'm getting now as I look at this again, is that the children of Israel are there, and they've gotten there, and it must be near the end of the day, because it's not a pillar of fire, it's a pillar of cloud. But as the Egyptians draw near, it must be getting to the end of the day, because the pillar of cloud removes from before them and it stands behind them. And then it says that the Egyptians and the Israelites came not near one another all night, but the pillar of cloud was darkness unto the Egyptians, and the pillar of fire is light unto the Israelites. So as the sea's about to part, it must be about sunset, because you've got the cloud there in the day and it's separating them, but now they're not coming near each other all night. And Moses doesn't stretch out his rod over the Red Sea. He doesn't take his rod and plant it in the Red Sea. But what we read there in verse 16 is that God tells him, but lift thou up thy rod and stretch out thy hand over the sea and divide it. So Moses takes the rod, and he doesn't stretch it. He lifts the rod up, and then he stretches his hand out over the sea. And that is his posture, his configuration, as the sea parts. And as the sea parts, something unusual happens. That which has been a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night now becomes both at the same time. There's cloud and there's fire. And the cloud is darkness to the Egyptians there at night, and the fire is light unto the Israelites. And then look how strange this language is. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning watch, the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians, and took off their chariot wheels, so that they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. As I read that, it looks like there's a whole night that's passing, and that the pillar of cloud and fire have become one, fire on one side, cloud on the other. And that as the children of Israel go into the Red Sea, it's not where they get a big head start and the Egyptians are held back on the shore until they're almost through and then the Egyptians come chasing them. Both nations are there in the sea, separated by this pillar, which is cloud on one side and fire on the other, and that they're not that far apart. They're separated by the width of that pillar, plus maybe a little more, but both of them are in the midst of the sea at the same time. How do I get that? It says, and in verse 24, it says, and it came to pass that in the morning watch, so the day's beginning to dawn, the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud. He's not looking down from above, even though he can. He's above all. But God's viewpoint is he's looking through the pillar of cloud and fire. It's both at the same time now. And he's looking through the pillar at the Egyptians. If the Lord is not looking from above over this pillar, but he's looking through the pillar of cloud and fire to see the Egyptians, where is the Lord's viewpoint? Think of the geometry of the situation, if you will. God is there with the Israelites. He's there. And they're not that far apart. Whatever the width of that pillar is, of course, that may be huge, may be a significant difference. But he's there looking through the pillar, which is not a pillar of only fire or a pillar of only cloud now. It's a pillar of cloud and fire, and he's looking through it at the Egyptians, and he begins to trouble them. And the sea comes together when the Israelites are safely on the other shore. And the children of Israel are not only free men now, they're safe free men. They've been delivered. Now, they were always safe because God kept them. But now they know they're safe because they've seen God's greatness in the midst of the sea. I've not noticed some of these details before, but how beautiful it is that in the midst of this experience, God is not only with them in the sense that he's watching over them, but he's with them in the sense that he's with them. He's there in the midst of the waters. And that's what he says in the book of Isaiah. When thou passest through the waters, they shall not destroy thee, for I am with thee. Now then, what I want to speak about for just a few minutes, though, is Moses as he's parting the Red Sea. So we said it's not the staff that's held out over, or neither is it the staff like the Prince of Egypt cartoon is. He doesn't splash it into the waves. But he's got the rod lifted up, and he's got his hand stretched out over the sea. And it confirms that in verse 21, and Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind. So his hand stretched out over the sea, but the rod is lifted up. We read a little later on in the Bible where the Amalekites attacked the children of Israel after they came out of the land of Egypt. Joshua led the children of Israel to war against the Amalekites, and Moses went up on a hillside and he took that rod and again he lifted it up. Whenever it was lifted up, Joshua and the children of Israel were defeating the Amalekites. But when his arm grew weary, and you just try taking your Bible and holding it straight up for about 5 minutes, and you'll understand why Moses, even though he was a strong man, and even though he definitely wanted the children of Israel to win in this battle, after a while it got to be more than he physically could do. And his brother Aaron came up on one side, and a friend of theirs named Hur came up on the other side, and they held Moses' arms on either side while he lifted up the rod, and the children of Israel won the battle. We find later on, after they disobeyed God and they're wandering in the wilderness, that the children of Israel began to murmur. And poison snakes came out and bit many of them, and some of them died, and many of them were dying. And as they were dying, God in mercy instructed Moses to make a serpent out of brass, a brazen serpent. I believe that means brass rather than, it may mean bronze, but it's a brazen serpent. And as they take that serpent and they lift it up there in the wilderness, whoever is alive but has the poison of that snake bite, they can look upon that brazen serpent in the wilderness that has been lifted up, and they will be healed of the snake poison. Find in the book of Isaiah, in chapter 59, where the Lord says, when the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. Isaiah in chapter 6 said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he was on the earth, there was a time that there was a woman that was taken in adultery. She was taken there with witnesses. There was no disputing. And they came and brought her to the Lord, tempting him, not for justice, not for honor, not for God's pleasure. They came to tempt the Lord Jesus Christ and said, "Now, Master, Moses and the law says that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou?" The Lord Jesus Christ was writing in the dirt, and he continued writing. And when they continued questioning, it said, "And he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone. And then he stooped down again and wrote in the dust. And each of them that heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out from his presence, starting with the eldest unto the youngest. And when they were all gone, he lifted up himself again and said unto the woman, Woman, where are those thine accusers? And the woman said, He said, Hath no man accused thee? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. He said, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Don't twist this scripture. Adultery is a sin against God and a sin against man as well. Don't ever think it's okay. Don't ever think it's a good thing. The penalty under the righteous law of God that he gave to Moses was death by stoning. But if you'll read each occasion in the law of God, you'll find that two things were necessary to proceed with the execution. There had to be at least two witnesses, and there were in this instance. They had to take both parties, both the woman and the man, and they didn't in this instance. So there had to be two that accused, and there had to be two that were on trial. And if you read through the scriptures, when David was confronted by Nathan, there were not two that were witnessing against him. And if you read this situation, there were not two that were on trial. Now that's the little legal loophole. That's not the big point of the story. The woman was indeed guilty. She did deserve death. She did deserve God's condemnation. Why didn't she receive it? For the same reason that David didn't receive it. Is because the sin of David's adultery and murder and the sin of that woman's adultery went on the one who was stooping down, writing in the dust. And when the accusations continued, and when the temptation continued, and when the trial was brought to the point where a sentence needed to be made and carried out, the Lord Jesus Christ lifted up himself. He said, that was in John 8. He said in John 12, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." Now that didn't mean he would draw the whole human race a little bit in his direction and they had to make the decision to get the rest of the way. It meant all that the Father giveth to me shall come to me. And he didn't say, I'll draw them closer. He says, I will draw them unto me. I will get them to where I am, if I be lifted up from the earth. That's John chapter 12, verse 32. So can you see the pattern going on through Scripture? There as Moses stood on the banks of the Red Sea, he lifted up the rod. As he was on the hilltop watching the battle with Israel and the Amalekites, he lifted up his rod. As they were dying of snake bite out in the wilderness there, he lifted up the brazen serpent. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. As the Lord was resisting the temptation of those who accused the woman who had been caught in the very act of adultery, he lifted up himself, and then he taught, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." As we read in Revelation chapter 5, there was a book in the hand of God. It was sealed with seven seals. And John wept much because there was no man found worthy to open the seven seals of the book. That book needed to be opened. The names of all of God's children from before the foundation of the world were written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But it was not enough that they should be written there. They need to be opened and found there. That's what Revelation 20 says. And whosoever's name was not found written in the Book of Life was cast into the lake of fire. Not enough that it was just written there. It needed that the book be opened and the name found there. And by election alone, where God chose a people before the foundation of the world, that wrote your name in the book, child of God. But that's not enough to keep you out of the lake of fire. It's going to be necessary that that book be opened and your name found there. How's that going to happen? John wept much. Nobody was found worthy to open that book, neither in heaven, nor in the earth, nor under the earth. One that was near the throne of God came to John and said, "Weep not, for the Lion of Judah hath prevailed to open the seals of the book." Oh, that one in God's throne looked and saw Jesus Christ and called him a lion, the Lion of Judah. And John turned and looked, and he saw, as it were, a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Who was the lion? The Lord Jesus Christ. Heaven was watching his victory. Who is the lamb? The Lord Jesus Christ. John was watching his sacrifice. One and the same, the lion lay down with the lamb in the Lord Jesus Christ. But where was he? If no man was found in heaven, and no man was found in earth, and no man was found under the earth, he was on a cross between heaven and earth. He was lifted up. For a while he was forsaken of God. He was despised and rejected of men. He was paying my debt and paying your debt, child of God. Moses lifted up the rod over the Red Sea. It gave the children of Israel deliverance. Moses lifted up the rod there before the tribe of Amalek. It gave the children of Israel victory. Moses lifted up the serpent. It gave the children of Israel healing. The Spirit of the Lord lifts up a standard against the enemy. Gives the children of Israel hope. Do you need deliverance? I do. Do you need victory? I do. Often. Do you need healing? I do. Do you need hope because you feel like the enemy is surrounding you like a flood? I need it. Well, the answer is Jesus Christ lifted up. Now then, you and I cannot make him higher than he is. He's higher than the highest. In reality, he sits on the throne of God. After he had given his life on Calvary and cried, "It is finished," and his body was taken down and buried, he himself went into the presence of God. And yet on the third morning he rose, and he rose from the grave, and he spoke to his disciples for 40 days. And after 40 days he went up on the Mount of Olives and he ascended again. And 10 days later the Spirit of God was poured out on the apostles the day of Pentecost, and the church was launched. The Lord built it, but he launched it there on the day of Pentecost. It went out and began to spread. And it says that concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, it said the Levites, the old priest, had to offer again and again, year by year, day by day. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin, sat down on the right, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Now, you and I can't lift him up any higher than sitting on the throne of the universe. We can't do it in that sense. But how do you and I lift him up? In our own mind. That is, sometimes the service and the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I would say in my life most of the time, too much of the time, he is not high enough in my mind, in my heart, and in my life. And yes, because he lifted up himself, I have a great hope of living in his presence forever. But if I'm going to live in his service today, I need to see him greater than I do now. I need to love him more than I do now. I need to reverence him more than I do now. And you know, the way that I can serve him and love him is by loving his children. Not much he needs from me, but he says, inasmuch as you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. Brothers and sisters, if you would have more deliverance, more victory, more healing in your life, see the one lifted up in your life more than he has. Go to the Bible and see more about him. Go to your knees in prayer and hear more of his leadership. Go to his house and interface more with his people. Practice love on a day-to-day basis and feel more of his fellowship. And you'll find that although he's higher than the highest in our lives and in our perception, he's magnified. He's lifted up. He's the Lord Jesus. May God bless you.